Good morning.
Good morning.
How y'all doing? You know what's impressive? It's Super Bowl Sunday, and look at all y'all. Who's playing? I don't even know who's playing. Ravens and the 49ers. Okay, awesome. Football, yeah. So this morning, excuse me, we are going to finish chapter 5 of Revelation. Hang on to your seats. We are now, next week, going to crack open the first seal, the first woe, the first lament. And it's going to become very intense from this point on. So we get to take our last breath before we go in. We get our last taste of just praise and worship unto God before God inflicts his judgment upon the earth. I've entitled our message this morning, How Great Thou Art, as my favorite hymn. And we're going to look at verse 8 through 10, the singing, verse 11, the seeing, and verse 12 through 14, the saying. Now, if you remember, if you were here last week, we saw that God was on his throne, and he had in his hand the scroll. And it's basically the deed to all creation. The only difference is, and I explained to you that normally on a scroll, a deed, on the outside would be the information, the identity of the person who has the rightful place to take the scroll, and on the inside would be the parameters and everything legally that belongs to them. However, this scroll we saw that on the outside was written woe and lament, because it's not a matter of who is going to own all eternity, all creation, or why he is entitled to that, but how he is going to take it back, what rightfully belongs to him. And we're going to look at that a little bit. So God has a scroll in his hand, and no one was found worthy. No one could, not only could no one grab it and take hold of it, no one could even look at it. And so John begins to weep. Reminded me of a story. Let me read it to you. A young teenage girl bought a beautiful scarf and matching glove for her mother. Much thought had gone into the purchase. She often bought scarves and gloves for her very special mom. And her mom always thanked the daughter for her thoughtfulness. The scarves and the gloves were always beautiful and often very expensive. When her mother would forget to wear the gloves and the scarves in public, the teenager would become extremely upset with her mother. The real reason for the scarf and the gloves that the teenager bought was because the teenager was embarrassed of her mother's scars. Her neck, her hands were severely scarred and blemished. They were so scarred and gross that people would often see them and gasp. She said to her mother, "Mother, I know you can't help it, but you are embarrassing me in front of all my friends." The mother would then quickly comply whenever she was told after forgetting. But one evening, when her prom date arrived at the home and the mother forgot to put on the scarves and the glove before answering the door, the young lady was incredibly embarrassed, as the young man who came to pick her up gasped. The date was incredibly tense because neither would discuss what they had seen. The young man never called her back. Later, the teenager confronted her mother. "How could you do this to me? I tried to help you. I spent hard-earned money buying you scarves so no one would see the ugliness of your neck and hands. Why can't you remember?" The mother was tearful and decided to tell her daughter what happened to her neck and arms. "When you were just a baby, we were so happy. You were perfectly formed and absolutely beautiful. We were so blessed." The daughter actually could see the joy in her mother's eyes as she told the story. Her mother continued, "Then late one wintry morning, we were sleeping in on Saturday. A cold front had dumped a foot of snow before Christmas. We didn't have eternal heating, so space heaters were turned up on high because of the draft in our old house. We could hear you one morning crying in the other room. Just then, your cries turned into screams. The bathroom, the hallway of our room were engulfed in flames. Your father threw me a blanket and told me to wet the blanket in the sink and quickly soak the blanket. Your bedroom was in flames. The covers on your baby bed started to burn. I prayed that it wasn't too late. I wrapped you, my precious baby, in that wet blanket. I prayed as I picked you up, God, please let her be okay. I turned to go back through the living room. It was engulfed in flames, but it was the only way out. I ran through the flames with you wrapped in a wet blanket. I could feel the heat as my eyes started burning my face. So I buried my face in the blanket as I ran for the door. I could smell the burning of my hair. I remember the intense pain as the skin fell from my arms. Then nothing. I woke up in the hospital. All I could say is, my baby, where's my baby? I refused to be comforted until they brought you to me. The young teenager in tears stopped her mom. I never want to see you wear a scarf or glove again. You have the most beautiful hands and face in the world. I never want a scarf or glove to hide your beauty again. Whenever the mother would be seen in public with her daughter and someone would gasp at the sight of her arms and neck, the daughter would quickly step in and say, "Let me tell you about my mother's beautiful scars." Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John turns and he sees the Lamb who will bear the scars that saved us from the flames of hell. How beautiful. There's nothing more beautiful than the scars of Jesus Christ. And he, by his own choosing, will bear those scars forever. And it's interesting, as I pointed out last week, he says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he turns and there's a lamb. Because only that sacrifice makes Jesus worthy to grab the scroll, to take the scroll, and we're going to look at that in more detail. But he goes on and says that this lamb had seven horns and seven eyes. And we spoke of the horns being power, and seven is perfection. So he's omnipotent. Seven eyes means to see and knowledge. So God, the Lamb is omniscient. So basically, the Lamb is God. That's the point. But I want you to think about this. Revelation chapter 13, verse 2 says this. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like the feet of a bear. Its mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his authority. That is speaking of the Antichrist. But I want you to notice here, this is what God is going against. This is what Jesus is going against. He's going against the Antichrist, the beast. The beast which was like a leopard, had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion, and it was the dragon that gave him the power, Satan himself. So here we have the beast, we have Satan, the dragon, and who is going up against this beast and the dragon? A lamb. I mean, I'm thinking, if I'm going to attack a dragon, I'm not going to sick my lamb on him. But in this case, we have Jesus Christ, who is Lambo, the ultimate lamb. He can take on this dragon. So we come to our verses. And I've entitled this, How Great Thou Art. Listen, already as we've seen this scene in heaven, the incredible throne of God, the creatures praising God, this incredibly loud worship that's going on, already we should be at a point of how great thou art, amazing, stand in awe, just incredible. In verse 8 through 10, we see the singing. Verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, so that's what we have. God holds his hand out. The Lamb comes and takes the scroll. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. So they fall down again. They got up. They had fallen down already, remember? Before the throne. And here, they got up. They fall down. They're just, every time they turn around, they're just like, how great thou art. We're back on our face before the Lord. Amazing. And their response is immediate. It's immediate. He took the scroll. They're just like, oh man, down. Praise you. Awesome. Praise you. Now, notice here, the Lamb takes the scroll from whom? God. And if you're like me, you're thinking, wait. There's nothing that God can't do. He's God. And of course, the Lamb is God as well. But why does God hold the scroll out and say, who's worthy? Why didn't God say, I'm God, I'm worthy, and just crack it open? Well, there's an important reason, and this reason is God's reason. See, God has already instituted the fact that it takes a kinsman redeemer. And you can look at this. We looked at it last week. If you weren't here, you can listen to the message online. But we talked about Jeremiah and the kinsman redeemer he was being in buying the land and property from his cousin. But also, I highly recommend a beautiful love story, beautiful story of the kinsman redeemer in Ruth. But see, it's God who instituted the fact that it must be a kinsman to redeem the property, to redeem what needs to be redeemed. That's why Jesus had to become a man, so that he could be our kinsman redeemer, so that he could be a kinsman like us. We do not have a high priest that doesn't understand, but one who has been tempted in every way, just like we, kinsmen. He can relate. But on top of that, God has said this, and this is quoted, and let me quote Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. 9:22, Hebrews. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. According to law, what law? God's law. And listen to this. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So Jesus Christ becomes our kinsman, fulfilling the law. And Jesus Christ sheds his blood, fulfilling the law. So God makes himself a representative with blood in order to shed the blood for the remission of sin. The deed to the universe is a deed that says there has been blood shed, because the reason why this deed changed hands, well, it didn't really change hands, but changed, the reason why Satan was able to be a usurper, a squatter, and we addressed that last week, is because of sin. So the only way to get rid of that is for there to be a kinsman redeemer. And that's why Jesus, the Lamb, comes and takes the scroll, and the four living creatures and the elders understand this. They grasp this concept. And so when he comes and he takes the scroll, blows their mind. They're like, this is it. Yes. And I like this. Each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The word for harp, now, first of all, if you watch cartoons, and that's about all I watch anymore. No, I'm just teasing. You always see when a character dies, their little spirit floats away with wings, and they got a dress on, and they're playing a harp. Well, it comes from this. I mean, this is a scene. If you go in the Old Testament, there's a lot of times where it mentions harp. But in the Greek, the word is kithara. Does that sound familiar? Kithara? Guitara, kithara. I'll take a Stratocaster when I get to heaven. Actually, the instrument that is mentioned here does look like a harp. I was going to bring a picture of it, but let me describe it. It has about 36 strings. However, it's not like a harp where you play it on both sides. This one you hold like this and you play on one side, and it actually has a fretboard much like a guitar, and it has an acoustic hole. And it's made of wood. So it looks like a guitar that's been folded in half is what it looks like. So you have all these strings here. And so when we think of harp, it's actually a stringed instrument that's kind of harp and guitar put together. So when you see a worship team and there's lots of guitars, it's acceptable in God's eyes, trust me. It doesn't have to be an organ. But it also says golden bowls full of incense. Now, when we were in Exodus on Wednesday night, and we talked about the tabernacle, there is a golden bowl in the tabernacle, and the priest would put incense in there, and that would represent prayers being offered up for the people. And in Psalm 141, verse 2, it says, let my prayers be set before you as incense. the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice, incense as a pleasing aroma. You see, when you and I pray to the Lord, whether you're interceding for someone that you care about, or you're praying for our nation, or you're praying for your church, or you're praying for yourself, when it's done with the right heart, it's a sweet aroma before God's throne. But when it's done with the wrong heart, it's not so sweet aroma before God. It's more like a stench before his nostrils, and there's verses that back that up. But one thing I want you to notice here, or actually a couple of things we want to pull from this. First of all, did you notice here that the harps for worship and the bowls of prayer go together? Isn't that cool? See, worship and prayer interlock. Oftentimes, the songs we sing could very well be prayers. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. We cry to you, come and save us. That's a good prayer. And that's what worship is supposed to be. Worship is a prayer set to music on a guitar. And so here we have that worship and the prayers together. Now, I want you to hang on to this thought. I'm not trying to pick on anyone, but certain religions will say, there, see, we're to pray to the saints that have gone on before us, and they hold the bowls, and they're going to bring them before the Lord. No, not correct. Why? Because the Bible tells us there's now no mediator between God and man, except the Christ Jesus, who is God. He became the mediator. He became our kinsman redeemer. So we can go straight to the source. So why is it that the 24 elders have these bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints? Well, I explained to you last week that the 24 elders represented the church. They represented the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. So, wait. So we can pray to the patriarchs of the Old Testament and the... No. You see, they represent the whole church. These bowls represent thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And that's exactly what's about to happen. Thy kingdom is about to come. Also, another prayer is, how long, O Lord, will the wicked prosper? And God says, not anymore. So it's an answer to the prayers of all saints for all time. And they've been sitting there before the Lord. It's just now they bring them because they're going to be answered. They're going to be fulfilled. And so we're moving along, and we're coming into this point where we're going to enter into three doxologies. Now, we saw two doxologies over in chapter 4, and you're saying, what's a doxology? Listen, it's a big word. Simply means worship. Spontaneous worship. But I want you to take note of this, please. In your margin, write this down. Look at verse 8 and verse 10 of chapter 4. Listen to this. The four living creatures, and we saw this a couple of weeks ago. The four living creatures, each having six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. They do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Who are they worshiping there? God, the Father, right? Okay, look at verse 10. The 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cross their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you will all things exist and were created. They're talking to God, the Father, who is seated on the throne. You see, up until now, Jesus Christ has been seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Shortly, Jesus Christ will be sitting center on the throne, reigning for us. But the point what I'm drawing you to is the fact that they are worshiping, much like we're going to see, they are entering in chapter 4, they were entering into a doxology to God the Father. And here we're going to enter into three doxologies to the Lamb. And they're very similar. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. When people come and they say, there's nowhere in the Bible that declares Jesus Christ as God. Right here. That's all Revelation's been doing up to now, is making that clear distinction that the Lamb is God. Because worship only belongs to God. Let me prove it. Revelation chapter 22, verse 9. Since you're already in Revelation, you can turn over there and put a marking. But he said to me, this is John saying, there was an angel in front of him, and he fell down. He started to worship an angel. And he says, do not do it! I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Don't worship me. Only worship God. So if you understand that, and you see what was happening in chapter 4, now as we come into this section here in chapter 5, you realize that they're worshiping the Lamb. And if worship is only to be ascribed to God, then who is the Lamb? God. Simple deduction. Simple understanding of plain and simple English in the Scripture tells you that Jesus is God. Now, verse 9, look at this. And they sang a new song, saying, now, here we go. I don't mean to ruffle people's feathers. That's not my goal. My goal as a pastor is to teach you the Word of God, is to make sure that what I share is biblically accurate. But here it says, and they sang, what? A new song, saying. God likes new things. He loves it. Let me prove it. His mercy and grace is new every day. That's new. How about the fact we have the Old Testament and the New Testament? Jesus spoke in communion of the wine being the cup of the new covenant. A new covenant. How about this? Let's look at some concepts. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. This is for us. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name. We all get new names. God loved to rename people. Abram to Abraham, right? Jacob to Israel. Saul to Paul. You're going to have a new name. In fact, you already have a new name. You just don't know it yet. He loves new names. What about Revelation 21:2? Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven of God. So there's a new Jerusalem. How about in Revelation 14:3? Let's get back to singing songs. Revelation 14:3. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four creatures and the elders. So here we have in 14, another new song. In Revelation 21:5, here's what he says. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And you say, okay, what's the point, Randy? Here's the point. I cannot tell you, since I started HBC, since God started, and I got to serve here, since God started HBC, and I've been serving here as an under-shepherd, as pastor of this church, how many times people come up and say, we need to do hymns. Now, I hope you notice that every service, we do at least one hymn. At least one. I like the hymns. In fact, How Great Thou Art is my favorite hymn. I love that song. However, if we are going to be biblical, now you got your choice. If you want traditional, HBC may not be the church for you. If you want biblical, welcome home. Let me show you. I'm just going to give you a little taste about singing new songs. I'm going to give you a little tiny taste because I could find many. I challenge you, do a word search. New song. Sing a new song. Do a word search and watch how many scriptures come up. Look at this. I'm just going to give you a little taste. Psalm 96, verse 1 through 13, but I'm going to focus on 1 and 2. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. How about Psalm 98? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm have gained him victory. How about Isaiah 42? Sing to the Lord a new song. at his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in them, you coastlands, you inhabitants of them. You see, yes, it's great to sing hymns. I like the hymns. In fact, if I'm going to sing a song, I like singing the hymns because Elvis sang hymns and I sound like the guy. Okay, so I like the hymns. The hymns are cool. In fact, a lot of the theology in hymns are right on. But guess what? There are new songs that theology is right on. Not only that, do you realize at one point the hymns that you love so much, that I love so much, were new? They weren't around forever. David, I promise you, when David would sing, he did not sing How Great Thou Art. He had never heard it before. He never heard the old rugged cross that we sang. He never heard Amazing Grace. He never heard those. They were not written yet. It wouldn't be till centuries later that they became new songs. And everybody goes, yeah, that's awesome. Sing it. And people were like, can we do the old hymns? And I was like, no, we want to try some new stuff. Well, listen, I like the hymns. And we will always do hymns in our service. But can I tell you, if your walk is the same as it was 5 years ago, there's something wrong. A baby that doesn't grow has a problem. There must be growth. And listen, if there's growth, that means God's doing something new in your life. If God's doing something new in your life, sing a new song. What he's doing today. Look at this. Ephesians, this is one of my favorites. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Listen to this. This is telling us in the church, speak to one another in psalms. Psalms, we know what psalms are, right? There's a bunch of them in the middle of your Bible. Hymns, that's traditional songs. And we do that. We do a couple of hymns every week at least. And look at this. Spiritual songs. Spiritual song. What's a spiritual song? A spiritual song is like what they're singing here in Revelation. It's a new song. It's something that just comes from your spirit and it bursts out and it's like, there it is, a new song. Ah, this is what God's doing. I'm so happy. Woo, God is great, awesome. Because look what he says. And making. That's creation. Making. You're making it. You're stirring it up. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Hello. You know what I love? Watching a little kid when they don't know you're watching them. Right? And they're playing. And they're singing a song that they just made up. Right? Oh, my car's the fastest. It's great. It's awesome. Woo, look at my car go. And they're just singing. Why? Because they're full of joy. Do you find yourself doing that? I do. You don't want to ride in the car with me. My son will tell you. I get weird. But I just start singing songs to the Lord that I'm just making up. Oh, I'm driving. Look at my gas tank. It's full. Thank you, Lord. You know, it's awesome. Make a melody in your heart. So, psalms. That's putting scripture to music. And we do that. Some of the songs that we sing are actually scripture put to music. Hymns. We do that too. We do hymns. We did Old Rugged Cross today. Spiritual songs. We do that too. That's something that is spiritually moving, something current. And then making melody in your heart. Guess what? We also do that. There's a song that we do that my daughter wrote when God was moving in her heart. You don't even know which one it is. One of the songs we do is hers. She wrote it. God moved upon her heart. You guys sing it. You love it. Now here's the thing. Please, I want to make this clear. I love the hymns. I do. So don't leave here today, oh, that pastor, he hates hymns. I ain't going to go there anymore. No. I love hymns. But I also like psalms put to music. I also like spiritual songs. I want to be a biblical church. Not partially biblical, completely biblical. And the Bible says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We will do it all, and we will do it till the day Jesus Christ comes back. So, prayerfully, you want a pastor who's going to teach you biblical truth and not to go to a church that's stuck in traditions of men. Your choice, though. If biblical truth, if a church founded purely, solely, sola scripturis, only on scripture, if that's what you want, you're home. If it's not, well, I love you, and You're welcome to come visit all you want or come back or whatever. But, you know, I'm just telling you, as a church, what you heard today is what we're going to do for till the Lord comes back. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, all mixed together. I want to be all things to all men so that some might be saved. Cool? Are we clear? Awesome. Prayerfully, that will be kind of set on the back burner because I hear it all the time, all the time. At least 2-3 times a week, someone comes up and says, why can't we, why can't we? And it's like, we can. We do. Pay attention. Anyways. And he goes on. He says, you are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God with your blood. Jesus is worthy. He's worthy. Because, why? As I told you, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And sin is what put this world in Satan's hands, which allowed him to usurp. But think about it. Jesus Christ had to die for what belonged to him. Jesus Christ had to die for what he created with his own mouth, because it was his words that created everything. And I'm reminded, you may have heard this story before, but I think it's such a wonderful illustration of what we have happening. It says, Tom carried his new boat to the edge of the river. He carefully placed it in the water, slowly let it out with a string. How smoothly his boat sailed. He was proud. He made that boat. Tom sat in the warm sunshine, admiring his little boat that he had built. Suddenly, a strong current caught the boat. Tom tried to pull it back to shore, but the little string broke. The little boat raced down the stream. Tom ran alongside the sandy shore as fast as he could, but the little boat soon slipped out of sight. All afternoon, he searched for a boat up and down the coast, couldn't find it. Finally, when it was too dark, he couldn't look any longer. Tom sadly went home. A few days later, on his way home from school, he spotted a boat like his in a store window. When he got closer, he could see it. Sure enough, it was his. Tom hurried into the store manager. He said, sir, my boat. That's my boat in the window. I made it. That's mine. Can I have it? Sorry, son, but someone else brought that in. If you want it, you're going to have to buy it for a dollar. So Tom ran home. He counted all his money. He had exactly $1. When he reached the store, he rushed to the counter. Here's the money for the boat. He left the store. As Tom left the store, he hugged his little boat. He says, now you are twice mine. First I made you, now I bought you. You see, God made you. The Bible tells us that in your mother's womb, he fashioned you together. And he says, that's precious. But then, sin. We get born, and there's sin immediately. You see, any little baby, and immediately, as soon as they can understand, comprehend, one of the first things they recognize, mine. But that's his toy. I don't care. Mine. Going towards the TV, it's like, don't do that. We were watching TV. Last night, we were watching a show, and there goes little Ezra, and Randy goes, Ezra, no. And she looks back, boop, turns it off, almost as if she knew. But she's so cute. You just sit there and go, okay, it's time to go do something else. forget the show. And God looks at you, and he says, look at Randy. I told him no, and he still goes and he does it, and he just says, he's still so cute. Only God could say that about me. But listen, he made you, and then he bought you. He bought you and made you. You belong to him already. But he didn't complain. In fact, the Bible tells us, for the joy that was set before him, you, he endured the shame of the cross. For you. He already owned you. And he said, I don't care. Whatever it takes, if it's the last dollar I have, like this little Tom, I'll give it because that's mine. I care for it. God said, listen, whatever it takes, even my only son, I'll give it. I'll give him because I care for you. You're precious. And when we get to heaven, he holds you. And he says, listen, I made you and I bought you. You're twice mine. What a great, great thing. And who? Well, it says here, out of every tribe, tongue, people, nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So this isn't the Jews. Some people say, well, these are the Jews. No, it's not the Jews. Some people say, these are the angels. It's not the angels, because it says, out of every tribe, tongue, people, nation. These are people. This is us. We're there. The rapture has taken place. We get to escape the tribulation that's about to come next week that we're going to read. You're like, next week? Oh, Maranatha, man, that the Lord would come next week. That'd be awesome for us. But my gosh, you know, every time I say that, I go, yeah. And then I go, oh, but the people I know that aren't saved, that will be left behind. As we read, starting in chapter 6, the atrocities that are going to come on this earth. I pray to God, number one, if you're not saved, you will get saved. But if you are saved, that you're not comfortable with your first class ticket, knowing that others are going to be left behind for the devastation. But there are this is a sevenfold honoring to God. Look at what it says. The song honors the price of redemption, for you were slain. The song honors the work of redemption. You have redeemed us. The song honors the destination of redemption. Redeemed us to God. The song honors the payment of redemption by your blood. That's what he paid for us with. The song honors the scope of redemption to every tribe, tongue, people, nation. The song honors the reward of redemption. You have made us kings and priests to our God. The song honors the goal of redemption, and we shall reign on earth. That's awesome. That's a sevenfold redemption being honored in that song. Now we come to the seeing in verse 11. Man, I got to cook with some grease here. All right. And I look, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and 1,000,000. Now this 10,000 times 10,000, you got to understand that in the Greek, they really didn't have a large numerical system. So basically, the word here in the Greek is a word for myriad, or meaning innumerable hosts. It wasn't like he was counting. I'm going, okay, let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's 10,000 times 10,000. He's just saying, listen, there's a myriad upon a myriad upon a myriad. There's a lot of people here. They didn't have a number large enough for the scope. But that made me think about this. You know what the largest number before infinity is? You know it. You know it. You just don't know it. You know, because I was looking, I was thinking, who are these mathematicians that come up with these names? You know, we know a million and a billion and a trillion and a quadrillion and a sextillion and an octillion and a centillion. That centillion is way up there. Trust me, I jumped a bunch of them that I couldn't pronounce. But they go from... all of that makes sense. You're like centillion, fifillion, babillion, trigillion, right? They get to the highest number and they go, a Google. A Google, in fact, a Googleplex is the highest number that we have a word for. And I'm thinking to myself, who thought of that? You got quadrillion, sextillion, sicilian, Googleplex. What are they listening to their kids? Goo, goo, goo. That's perfect. Perfect. Little Johnny just named it for us, a Googleplex. But hey, they also have pi, right? Where did they get that from? We won't go there. Anyways, so they didn't have a number. So basically he says there's a myriad upon a myriad. But what an incredible scene. Think of it from John's perspective. He was just crying. Why was he crying? Well, I'll tell you. Remember, he just recently took notes for the seven churches. And they were almost all rebukes. In fact, so much rebuke to the point of nausea to God in one of the last churches. That the church was so bad, it had fallen so far away that God was nauseous. And John's going, man, there's nobody. It's going to stay a nauseous church. All those people just falling away. And here We have Jesus coming on scene and everyone breaks out in this incredibly loud worship. And he stands there in awe. The multitude is so numerous he can't count. Sea of people, sea of glass, incredible radiance from God's throne, incredibly massive creatures with eyes covering it, saying, "Holy, holy," the elders falling on the ground, new song being sung. It is loud. And he's in awe. He's standing at the wonderment of heaven. I heard someone say that there are three wonders in heaven when we get there. Three wonders. One, we're going to wonder at the people who got in. They made it? We're going to wonder at those who are not in. Where's Jill? Where's Susie? And we're going to wonder that we got in. I made it. But they didn't? Wow. In heaven, it's all created by God. But do you know there's one thing that we created in heaven? There's one thing that you and I can take credit for in heaven. Isn't that exciting? The scars that Jesus has, we created those. But oh, how they will become so beautiful to us that we will break out. We are here. We are here in the midst. We are singing this song, which comes to the saying. Because it says here, they said with a loud. Notice here, with a loud voice. Everything has been loud. God's loud voice, angels loud, trumpets loud, instruments loud, people loud. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. There's seven there as well. And if you look at each one of these attributes, power, there's no greater power than Jesus Christ. Riches. Not only that, riches. God will provide all your need according to His riches and glory, which are found in Christ Jesus. Riches. Wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him come and ask to He who gives liberally without reproach. Right? Honor. Is there anyone, any creature, any being worthy of more honor than Jesus Christ? Or glory? Blessings. He deserves all blessings because all blessings come from Him in the first place. Verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. Now, someone might say, well, what is he talking about there? What creatures? Do I really need to explain? It's pretty clear. Every creature in heaven, every creature on earth, every creature under the earth, every creature in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor. Everything. In fact, listen to this. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know, you're supposed to know this, by the way, because he says, for we know, that's emphatic, that the whole of creation groans. All of creation groans. It does. The earth quakes, volcanoes erupt, the ocean splashes and crashes. You know, someone said that a musical guy that was interested in tones and chords says that all of nature is in a minor chord. A minor chord is a lament, is a moaning, like the blues. All the sounds of nature, the wind howling, the birds chirping, are all in minor chords. Interesting, I didn't know that. But it says that we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. So all of creation, remember Jesus said, and we touched on this a couple of times, that if the people didn't worship God, rocks would cry out. Rocks! He used rocks because sometimes that's what some of us have in our head. Because we're not bright enough to realize that worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and riches and glory and power and might. And it all belongs to Him. And sometimes we're too thick to realize that that's what we were created for. We were created to worship. And an opportunity to worship comes and we're like, nah, I'll worship tomorrow. It's not a hymn. I don't want to do it. It's too loud. Too loud. We get to heaven, it's going to be incredibly loud, but we're going to go, yeah, it's not loud enough. You know what? I never, ever heard someone go to a football game and say, it was too loud. Do you? Most of the time when people come back, they sound like me. Ah, my throat hurts. What's wrong with you? I went to a game last night. Oh, how come you're never hoarse from worship? There's a thought. Verse 14, then the four living creatures said, Amen. Amen. That's an agreement. They're like, yes. And it's amen. With exclamation, amen. It's loud, remember? They're like, I like this. This is it. This is what all of eternity has been waiting for, that moment that everything gets set back to the right place. Isaiah talks about it. He says, and the lion will be led by the lamb, and the beast of the wild, you know, the little child. And the lion will eat grass and not eat meat. He says, when in this coming millennium, when someone dies as a baby, they could be 100 years old. Of course, no one will die in the millennium. But as an example of the fact that everything's going to be set back to the way it's supposed to be. And they're like, yes, amen. Because trust me, from heaven, they're looking down and they're saying, why does Randy continue to do that? Does he not know that his Lord and Savior died to cover that? Sometimes I got rocks in my head. And the 24 elders fell down. So listen, look at, they were up again, obviously, because they were up again worshiping. So they fall down and they're like, oh God. And then the worship's so intense, they're up again. And then they realize who He is and they fall down again. They're just like blown away. Does it sound like they're getting comfortable with how awesome God is? No. Neither shall we. We'll go from wonderment to wonderment, from awe to awe, from glory to glory to glory, to holy, holy, holy. But you and I, we can't grasp that. I mean, we say it, I verbalize it, and I try to think about it, I try to comprehend, I try to imagine, but oh, like that Mercy Me song says, I can only imagine. Will I stand in awe or will I fall to my knees? What am I going to do, Lord? I can't even imagine what it's going to be like to be in heaven. But the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him. What are they doing? Worshiping Him who lives forever and ever. Amen. So we have worship taking place. Incredible worship. And they sang a new song. Guess what? You get a preview of the words. So learn the words. Go over this, because when you get to heaven, don't be the only one to go, I don't know this song. No, it's right there. Everybody's going, he didn't read his Bible. You got to know the song. We get a preview. I won't be there with my iPad. Oh, yeah, I know the words. Everything was made by Him. And unfortunately, next week and from here on out, it's going to be one heck of a ride. Some really, really tremendous things begin to happen. And if you don't know the Lord, you need to come back. Because if you get left behind, you need to know what you're about to go into, because it is horrific. As we unpeel these seals and we go into the trumpets and then we go into the bowls, trust me, as we unpeel, as we look in with a microscope as what's going to happen, and this is going to happen. Please, I need to remind you of this. To redeem the land, you know, they worked the land, and in the seventh year, they were to give the land rest. If you were a kinsman redeemer, you always had to do it in the seventh year. And you say, so what? Well, I need to tell you that it's been
6,000 years.
And if, like the Bible says, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, if we're looking at 6,000 years, now our calendars are off, but we know this, we're in the ballpark. No one knows the day or the hour. So if we've had 6,000 years of work, there's a 1,000-year millennium of reign of Christ after he redeeds the land. After it comes, there's that 1 year of rest. And if a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day, guess what, brothers and sisters? It's been 6,000 years. All we're waiting for is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And that begins, that the earmark, the denotation of that is the church is raptured and the first seal is broke. We are standing in the 11th hour. We are just waiting for the trump of God, that voice of Christ, to call us up. And we'll be caught up in the air. And those who do not know the Lord will be left behind. Please come back next week as we open the first seal. Let's pray.